Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and your people. You are our rock and our salvation. Speak to us this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes it's really that simple, is the title of today's thought. When I was much younger, I had a book, I think Reader's Digest probably put it together, and it was full of puzzles. Some of them were word puzzles, some were crosswords, and just problem-solving sort of things all through it. And for whatever reason, I remember nothing else from this book except this one particular puzzle that was in, and maybe I remember it because the person that solved it was a kid, and I guess I related somehow. And it's one probably that most of us have heard many times, but I want to use it as a form of introduction to what I want to have presented today. A truck attempted to drive under a bridge, but the load was too high, and the truck got stuck halfway through the bridge. Moving it forward wasn't possible, pushing it back wasn't possible, and so engineers were being brought in to figure out how they could dismantle the bridge and lift it off the truck in order to get it out. And the question, and as Reader's Digest put it, a little boy walked up and whispered to one of the engineers his answer dealing with this problem. And then, of course, the question is, what did he say to the engineer? And what he said to the engineer was, let some air out of the tires and then lower the truck and you can drive it out. Sometimes things are that simple. We tend to complicate them by trying to solve it with all these other things that go on. And I have this other story I'm going to tell you. I've told this one before, but again, it's appropriate for today. Bear with me. A fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood, and he was praying very hard for God to help him. And soon a man on a rowboat came by, and the fellow shouted out to the man on the roof, jump in, I can save you. And the stranded fellow shouted back, nope, it's okay, I'm praying to God, he's going to save me. And the rowboat went away. And a little bit later, a motorboat came by, and the fellow in the motorboat shouted, jump in, I can save you. And to this the stranded man said, no, I'm praying to God and he's going to save me. I have all the faith I need. And so the motorboat went on. And then a helicopter actually finally came by and a pilot shouted down with a megaphone, grab the rope, we'll lift you to safety. And to this the stranded man replied, no, I'm praying to God, he's going to save me. I have all the faith I need. And the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Soon the water rose above the rooftop and the man drowned. He went to heaven. He finally got his chance to discuss this whole situation with God, at which point he exclaimed, I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't know. I don't understand why. And to this God replied, look, I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more do you expect? Sometimes it's really that simple, is the point. But Naaman became angry and went away saying, I thought that for me, he'd surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord and he'd wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? He turned and went away in rage. But his servants approached him and said, Father, if the prophet commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when he said all he said to you was, wash and be clean. So he went down and immersed himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Again, sometimes it's really that simple. All too often, I think we find in life that we make more of things sometimes than they really need to be. And conversely, we find that we too don't make enough of little things that truly are important. And what makes these things difficult is not so much sorting out the difference between the two, when to react and when not, but it's really keeping us, ourselves, out of the equation. Our expectations of things often get in the way. Naaman, in this particular narrative, expected this wonderful flurry of spectacle to come out and heal him. The 70 that Jesus sent out expected flash and spectacle in their work and healing as spreading the gospel. Neither got that. We seem to want to have to do something difficult or flashy very often when it comes to living our lives in Jesus and being a Jesus follower. You know, we need rules, and we got to make those rules very hard, and we make life hard as a result. The expectations of what it is to be a Jesus follower sometimes are far more difficult than just doing it. There's often an expectation that being a follower of Jesus means that we must live a very hard life of sacrifice, giving up all the fun stuff, or even a life of great suffering we must bear through. After all, that's the sort of thing that gets all the attention when it comes to telling the great stories of faith. We love to hear stories of people that were lost and broken and sick and on a road to destruction and were finally brought back to salvation in some sort of great epic event that took place in their lives. It's those sorts of people that we have speak at, you know, big public dinners and we bring in as guest speakers to services, and they're the ones that write books that we buy at our Christian bookstores and we read again and again. Life is hard, and by extension, it's supposed to be hard. And that means living as a Jesus follower should really be difficult. It shouldn't be easy. There's so much that we need to do and so much we need to give up. But sometimes it's really that simple. Paul reminds us in Galatians, "Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith." He's explicitly saying, let us not grow weary in doing what's right. It's not supposed to be difficult and wear us out, this following Jesus and living in peace with one another. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's not supposed to be difficult. It's not supposed to kill us in the process. You know, I know that relationships, and Paul spends a great deal of time talking about relationships with one another. Relationships with one another can be complicated, and they can at times be difficult to work out, but things don't really need to be any more difficult or hard than working it out. Read Paul's letters, all four of them in particular, the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and you're going to get a good outline of what we should do to be in relationship with one another. And the list is repeated over and over in all four of those letters, all four of those books. It's summed up by these fruits of the Spirit that we had the children recite this morning. It's not really difficult. It's not really hard. It may be complicated at times, but sometimes it really is that simple. Now, I say sometimes because life for all of us is very much a moving target. Maybe I should use the word often instead of sometimes. Often it's that simple. Because life often surprises us with things we didn't expect to happen. We go to the doctor and we get some upsetting news. A close friend maybe passes on. A child or a family member does something we really didn't expect. The car breaks down again. The government changes the rules for health care or some form of tax reform. Yeah, things happen that we didn't expect and we can't control, but the reality for us in this message is how we respond. It's how we continue on, and sometimes it is really that simple. Worry comes as a part of this expectation. It's often the thing that really does end up complicating things. That's the part of ourselves that we impose on things. Not having any control over events or not knowing what's coming up really can trip us up because it causes us to worry a little bit. But Jesus addresses this matter in Matthew 6 directly. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first, strive for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. He's not telling us to not think about these things. He's just saying don't fret over them. Don't stress over them. Don't worry about them. It's worry, as I said, that gets in the way often. It's worry that makes things complicated for us. What if and what about? It's easy to say, don't worry. And I know it's hard to do, and in practice, it would seem that for the most part, we as humans tend to worry by nature. We're just natural worriers. We tend to grow up that way. It's how we've been raised in so many ways. And given some of these examples that I've used already about the car breaking down and everything going on, it's no wonder we worry and fret and experience hard life at times. But I wonder sometimes, where does this come from? And as you know, I spend a great deal of time and effort trying to understand our culture, a culture that is difficult for us to sometimes step back from and view. And one of the sources for us, as far as our culture goes and defines who we are, is our Victorian values. I'm going to put that title on it for the moment. These Victorian values have been ingrained in us, in this country in particular, for generations now. Things like hard work, self-reliance, self-respect, cleanliness, neighborliness, the list can go on. All of these things have been touted as Victorian values from the very beginning of Canadian culture. Well, value is not really quite correct, because Victorians themselves would not have spoken of these things as values. They would have spoken about them as virtues. You know, a really good Christian person would definitely fit into all these, you know, hard work. You know, only a lazy Christian, you know, on their way to the other place would not work hard for a living. That's what we're expected to do. Self-reliance. Good Christians are good and self-reliant. They're self-respect. They've got a good sense of self-respect. Good Christians are clean, and they're all about their neighbors. These are Victorian virtues. And yes, we find examples of these in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with them. But it's these things that the core tend to try to make us worry about things too. Because if we're not living up to this high expectation, then something's wrong with us. And ultimately, something's wrong with me as a Christian. Ultimately, I guess I just don't have enough faith. I guess there's something wrong with my walk with Jesus. And I believe, as Paul's putting it to us, and Jesus is putting it to us, and as we see in this example of Naaman, we've got it wrong. Essentially, if life isn't hard, hard work, hard life, hard times, all faced with us, and we're not facing it with a stoic nature that endures, then something is truly amiss in our lives. But listen, people of God. Listen, Jesus followers. That's not what the Bible's telling us. That's not what Jesus is telling us. That's not what Paul is reinforcing for us. And I'm going to quote Paul again from Galatians. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Don't get worn out by this. And when an opportunity arises, take it. And when it's not there, don't go hunting it down, because that's just going to add more stress. Life throws enough unexpected things at us. Health and family and bills and you name it. Relationships can get very complicated. Friends don't always live up to our expectations. We don't live up to our friends' expectations sometimes. Family and friends pass on or leave, and we get our feelings trampled on sometimes. This is all part of life. But how we respond to these things is what makes all the difference. And we don't have to make it hard or complicated. Naaman could have just simply did what he was told. Go down to the river and take a bath in the Jordan. But no, he expected Elijah to come out and wave a magic wand and say the magic words and, you know, do the whole thing, throw water, whatever. He wanted some spectacle. If he just let that go and gone down, he would have been healed much sooner. Breathe. Pray. slow down. Rest. Don't fret over the things you can't control. Love. Deal with the things you can control. Stop expecting too much from ourselves and others. It's one of the sort of underlying things that's driven this Wednesday afternoon quiet time for me. It's a time to just come into the church, no words, listen to some music, spend some time here in this holy place, meditate on the cross, pick up a Bible, read some Psalms, just take a few minutes just to kind of, and then you can go back out and re-engage and speed up and do what you need to do in that respect. Worry and big expectations can often cripple us. But more than that, we need to keep it in the hands of God at all times and not be so stressed out. It's kind of that KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. But keep it simple before God in that sense. God is ultimately in control of everything, and we need to believe that as much as we can. We belong to the family of God because sometimes it really is that simple. Luke 10, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice at all this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Don't look for the flash and bang, just move forward. And then finally from Galatians again, "All must test their own work, then that work rather than their neighbors will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads." Sometimes it really is that simple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, help us to really see the truth, and particularly in this little example, this narrative from Naaman and the words of Paul, in the response that Jesus gives to the 70 when they come back and are all, "Wow, look at all this wonderful stuff that's going on." Help us, Lord, to just really look for the simple aspect of walking with you. Life is complicated enough and hard enough on its own. We need to just really be conscious of taking that moment, taking a breath, and trusting in you. That doesn't mean everything's going to be magically fixed and worked out, but it means that we're not in the way, and we can let you get your work done through us and through others. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this today, and help us to remember it when we're in the moments of panic and stress. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God has given us healing, word, forgiveness. God has given us so much. And let us now take the time to respond in gratitude by giving a portion of what has been given to us. Let us now present our tithes and offerings before God.